Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your joy.
Amen.
The joy of thy salvation, O Lord. The joy of thy love, thy grace, thy mercy. All that you are, Father, to us. In our life, Father, is bubbling with joy. Lord, joy is unspeakable and full of glory. The Lord, in this world of disaster, of pains and afflictions, of sorrows, of famines and pestilence, whatever, Lord, mankind have brought about. All this joy that's in our heart, Father, will not be taken away. And all that peace that you have granted us, O Lord, that nothing in this world, Father, can take it away. Father, we thank you, Lord, for most of all, the eternal life of the Spirit of Christ Jesus in our heart, in our spirit. Quickening us, O Lord, in this journey to walk with you till we reach our home in the sky. Father, we thank you, Lord. So help us, Father, today even as we sit at your feet. Our hearts, O Lord, is open up to learn from you, Father. Because, Lord, how precious is thy word of life, for we're living in a world that's full of darkness today. But, Lord, a little light that is still shining forth, O Lord, and breaking through the hearts of men that will hearken, Lord. We pray that, Lord, that you will illuminate and bring forth revelation of eternal life to them. So, Father, we thank you for this joy, for this precious moment of time also, Lord, as we sit before you, Lord, and to learn of you. Bless now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm kind of going slow with this character, Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob. Once you're through with that, we'll move a little faster. Because of this particular three patriarchs that affects our life as, you know, children of his faith, of Abraham's faith. And the more that we study about this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even we share on Friday, there are a whole lot of things that we have seen that perhaps you have never seen before. Because many times we take the Bible as just a storybook, and you know, we just read it and just a record of history, and we don't see the little minute detail that is given there in the Bible. You know, and the more that I see those little things, golden nugget here and there, I could then begin to appreciate the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how that they set an example for our own pilgrim journey, you know. So, now just to recap as clearly as possible as about this serpent seed trail. And Abraham played such a great part because of how God dealt with him, how God separated him out of Ur of Chaldea, out of Mesopotamia. Now remember this, that in the days of Abraham, the people in the, you know, they were just after the flood, not a few hundred years after the flood. You must remember that the people already have the knowledge of Yahweh. But the problem of it is that as civilization expands, our people in worshipping Yahweh, because Yahweh was kind of silent. You know, there was no one that God spoke to until he chose Abraham and he called Abraham. And he revealed himself to Abraham visibly, you know, and spoke to him in an audible voice or in a dream or visions. Then you begin to see that before that, there was no record in the Bible about a particular man or a particular group of people that actually worshipped Yahweh in spirit and in truth. They worship Yahweh in spirit, but truth was not really there. The more that I study, I realize that the people in those days of Abraham, they know Yahweh, but they approach Yahweh later on in their own ways with you know, images and idols and things like that. You understand that? And which you already have seen it when the sin came in the garden, and after that Cain did the same from the very beginning. So now, just to recap here, about the serpent seed, the trail, and I want to see how that, you know, the event evolved, you know, to this day. First of all, we have in the garden that we have Adam, and then we have the serpent.
Now we have, or we could say then, let's make sure that it's something. We turn here. And then we have Adam, but later on we can see that it was Seth that was the one that the seed came from. Alright? So we have seven seed, we have Seth, then we have Cain. So we have Cain and we have Seth here. The Sethic people and the Cainic people. So we realize that there were two separate lines, two separate seeds. Now remember about these seeds, they are literal. Literal, serpent seeds, literal, Sethic people. They are two complete different lines. But they began to mix, intermarriage, until what comes for the end, of course we know the John came, and God sent a flood to destroy, to get rid of all the serpent seed. Now, you know, when we study the scripture, especially those who are really putting their heart into studying it, there's a whole lot of question that comes up. We will question, you know. Don't know, just like casual questioning people. Oh, like for example, you know, if God knows the sin is going to come, why did he want to create human being? And if God knows that there's sickness to come, there's war to come, why did he want to create, you know, things like that. No, it's not like that. But you want to look at carefully why certain things happen, and you ask certain question. So in this, that we know that when the flood came, and God, you sent the flood to destroy the serpent seed. So up over the flood, what do we have? We have one man called Noah. And Noah is the only one that is pure. The pure Satan. Right? Are you following me on this? Okay. He's a pure Satan. But the thing right now is this, that he had a wife who's not pure. Okay? And we know that person was Nama. Now, a lot of people, as I said this, when I expound on this, that Noah's wife was Nama, and she was a Kenite, people said that's nonsense. Now, I'll prove to you, and I said this to you, that if the Bible shows anything to any one of us to be true, there must be clarification, there must be a reason for certain things to be there, but it's hidden. I ask this question, why was Naama's name mentioned in the Bible? Why? I mean, all women's names usually are not mentioned. And all the lineage is all about the firstborn of Kenic line, firstborn of the ascetic people. Right? You understand that? So how is it that here was the name of, the Bible mentioned that Tubal-Cain, Lamech gave birth to Tubal-Cain, and his sister's name was Naama? Why was the Bible mentioned like this? Just put a woman's name in the Bible. You think God put words in the Bible just to make his Bible big? A bigger volume? Is that what it is? Whenever people don't seem to understand, I would challenge people who question me. I say, look into the Bible. Why was Ruth's name mentioned? Because they play a part in the civilization of the world. They play a part in the population of the world. They play a part in some mystery. Right? So why was Ruth's name mentioned? Because she played a part in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom that we can identify with. Do you understand this? So Naama's name was mentioned. You don't have to put Naama's name in. Remove it and you will never know what happened here. Right? You know, when I first came across that, then I did a search. You know, those days I was really studying. And I came across this Jewish book, and even the book of Jasher also mentioned it. And even the Jewish people believed that he was Naaman, Noah married. But why? Why did God allow it? And you know that Naaman was a woman, and you know that the man carried the seed. Huh? The man's, you know, the lineage always pointed to the man, not from the woman. Because of the man, we have the chromosome that are XY, and the woman only have YY. I mean XX. You see? So if the man and the woman comes together, and the woman conceived, if the man passed the X to the woman in the egg, the child that will be born is a female. If he passed the Y
to the wife, you know, and it will definitely be an ex-wife, so it will be a boy. You see, so all this lineage counted only on the man's side, the side of the man. Are you following me on this? Okay, so now why did God allow Noah to marry Naaman? Now here's a lot of home, a lot of mysteries when I look at it. If here we have, God has a plan. I mean, everything that you see in the Bible, the thing that God created, the thing that happened, there's always a reason. And I said this, and we do not question the potter. Yes? We are the clay. We don't question the potter. You see, the problem with people who question the potter is because they think they're smarter than the potter. They're not a lump of clay which the potter said, I could take you and I could just simply throw you away. I take a lump of clay to fashion. Right? To fashion what I want. You see. So here we have Naama, and Naama happened to be, well, the field of Naama.
Is it spelled correctly?
Okay, Naama. Remember that she's a garden, right? She's a garden. Now, Noah sow his seed in this field. Now that's not good, huh? You understand what I'm saying? So, when you sow this field, you are having the nutrient, the characteristic of this woman. So what comes out, of course, we have, well, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. Okay, that's actually the order. But we always say Shem, Ham, and Japheth, because the love was put first. So we have these three seeds. But the seed was planted in a field that wasn't good. Now, do you remember that in the book of Matthew chapter 13, now turn to it, in the parable of Jesus Christ, in chapter 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But one man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now here we have two different settings. Here is the man sow seed in somebody else's field, not his field. And you don't expect the seed to be what you expect. And here in the parable of Matthew 13, this man here is a representative of Christ who sow his seed in his own field. But one man slept. That means those men are the apostles after they passed away. That's when the enemy came and sowed tares. So, in this field, and in the field of the parable of Matthew 13, in the field of Matthew 13, you have the wheat, the good seed, and the bad seed. Tares, right? That is clear cut. Tares are always tares. Can never be wheat. Neither can tares be half wheat. That's nonsense. You can never mix tares and wheat together to form a new variety. Never could. Corn are corn. Rice are rice. Are you clear on this? But the thing here is that this is the field. The good seeds are sown, but the nutrient of the field is not right. So what we have, the seed is still Noah's seed, right? But what nutrient that is in the field is fueling also part of this. That's why it is said, you are what you eat. You know that, don't you? You are what you eat. So if you, well, you know, I'm not sure if you realize that. You know, I know that when I went to India, the first thing I noticed when I get out of the airport is I could smell that India spices all over the place. You know, it's there. And when you go to the train station or in the train, you can smell the coconut oil thing, you know, because they use a lot of coconut, eat a lot of coconut and stuff. Now you could feel that in their body odor, you know. So whatever you take into your body, it's there. So if you eat
different kinds of food, of course, you need to keep a balance. If you don't keep a balance, then it will show it's the product of what you eat. The fruit of what you eat is there in your body. So you see, the good seed was sown in the wrong field. But Jesus Christ sowed in his own field. And your enemy came. Well, that's how Satan entered into the church. That's how he comes in and sow tares into the church. After all the apostles died. You know. And that's why we have this spirit of Nicholas to bring it in and brought that about. So now, when we look at this three person, Ham. Now we have this Ham, this character here. Commit incest with the mother. And produces Canaan. Right. So we have seen a bad seed now. So Canaan was extremely wicked. The descendants, they were extremely wicked. That's why God's intention was to get rid of them. But you might ask the question, why did God go through all this trouble? Why did he allow this Noah to marry Naama in the first place? And then, you know, seeing that this thing will happen between him and his mother, committing incest and produce Canaan with all that junk. We always can ask, why did God allow this thing to be? You know. But the thing is, this is that all this was a result of God giving man the free will to begin with. God gave man the free will. And it is this free will that man chose whether to do good or to do bad, or to do the what is right, or just to go against that what is right and take the one that is bad. You know. But in the first part we know that Eve was the one who was deceived anyway. Alright, and God could have just, Adam could have let her go and there'll be no more problem. And I said this, Adam will be alone. Because God did not give him another wife. You see? Because there's only a male and a female, male and female. So God is not going to produce too many females for him just for that. So the thing is that God is showing here the freedom of your will to choose. It's very important. That's why in the days of Gideon, the days of Joshua, and all Moses and all, God says what? They say what? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come. We have to make choice. If all this choice, if the choice was not given, then we are just robots. We still have choice today. And people make such bad choice on this planet Earth. There's so much so that's why we have this problem in the world. The weather changes. Pollution of the earth. Of the water. The air. All these are the elements that was originally created pure, clean for us, mankind, to live in. But we polluted it. What do you think result? And that's what we see. Huh? And now what do we have on your table? That your food that you eat. Many of the food that you eat today are GM food. They're contaminated in one way or another. Even the salmon that you're eating, Norwegian salmon, all this, they're all contaminated too. The fish. What do they feed the fish? I mean, you have fish farming out there in the sea, right? So what do you think they feed them? These fishes were enclosed in a net. They cannot go out anywhere to find food. They were fed. What do you think they were eating? Think about it. They even be given grass to eat. Fish eat grass. They took the grass and they grind and they feed it to the fish. Mm-hmm. So what do you think is it? Man make man destroy. So the freedom is this, that God wanted to have a people that can choose to do what is right and come to him and be his children. That's the freedom that God gave. Right? So here we have this king, and then we have this Canaanite that came out of it. They are really wicked. So now, out of Shem,
you know, this is already after the flood.
The people have the knowledge of Yahweh. Not they do not have, they have. Already here, Cain knew the Lord about Yahweh. But he chose to worship Yahweh in his own way. Do you know that, don't you? And now people in the world today, in Christianity, they want to choose to worship Jesus Christ in their own way. The Bible, Jesus said to the woman at the well, what did he say to the Samaritan woman? He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, thou that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. He said, the day comes when man will worship, must worship God in spirit and in truth. Not just in spirit alone, that God is spirit is everywhere that you can just worship him any place. Wherever you are, that is true. It's not an idol that you need to create to worship. No, God is spirit. He can be present anywhere. You can call him and he can hear. But the thing is, the people don't worship God in truth. Yes. Truth is what his word teaches, what his word says. But we choose to worship God in our own way. Now you ask me a question. Now let me ask a question. You know, like what has been said among the Christian people when they come to this Islamic faith. We know that the Islamic faith, they also hold to Abraham. You know that, don't you? Okay. The Jew holds to Abraham too, and the Christian holds to Abraham. There's these three major religions in the world. Right. To the Jew, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah because they were blind and they don't see it. Is that right? Okay, now, everybody who claimed Abraham, the three religions that claimed Abraham, they said they worship the same God. Now, that's why the Muslims say the Christians do not worship the same God as theirs, because theirs is called Allah. And they were saying, you Christian worship your God is called Jesus. And then the Jew, they worship God as God is called Jehovah. You know what I'm saying? Yet they all have one common person called Abraham. Or Abraham. You see? So now when we are asking ourselves a question here, we are Christian here. The Lord Jesus that we worship, is he the same as that which the denomination of worship? Oh, that's come to a question, huh? Because you see, oh yeah, after all, we are Christian. We worship the Jesus of the Bible. But the thing of it, the Jesus of the Bible that they worship happened to be a second God of the Trinity. And you know that that's not possible. And they, and many of them, even the Catholic, says that those who do not worship the Trinity or believe in the Trinity, they are anathema. So they believe in the Trinity and they believe that. So now you see about this thing about worshipping God. Are we worshipping God in spirit and in truth? And are they worshipping God in spirit and in truth? So why in the first place don't we look at this pattern here in the early days? Now, when people began to multiply, okay, let's go over here. When people began to multiply, remember I said this, they already have the knowledge of Yahweh. So, the population increased, the Hamic people, they moved down south. The Japanese people, they moved to Europe. And the Shemite people, of course, they were all there in this Middle Eastern region of Mesopotamia. Right. So now, in Mesopotamia, you already know that we call it Chaldean, the Chaldeans or the Chaldees. And Abraham was living in that region. And we know that in that region, Sometime after that, of course, in the time of Abraham, later on you can see that the Babylon Empire will exist. And if you look into the history of the Babylonian Empire, what do they worship? They have all kinds of god. You know, a god that looks like an eagle, and god that have a lion with wings and stuff like that. That the images they carry. But before that, Abraham's day, the people in the region, yes, they have, many of them have the knowledge of Yahweh, but many of them deviate from there and turn to idol completely. But there were some that still hold on, like Abraham's kindred and family people. They know about Yahweh. Terah, Abraham's farm, knew about Yahweh. Yes, Nahor, Haran, Abraham's brother. They knew about Yahweh. But you see, they still hold on to idols. Because they turn to worship God. And that's why it's so scary. That's, you know, why that later on we see in the Bible, God was so much against these images. That He gave the Ten Commandments, I'm the Lord thy God, you know, and thou shalt have no graven images before me. That is the number two commandment. You know, how can you liken God to an image? Whether it be an image of animals or the sun or the moon or stars or some plant or something. How could you have that? Is it the vanity of mankind? So God let it be until God called Abraham. Now I want you to look at this carefully now. What did God call Abraham to separate from the people? Because why? His word calls for a total separation from unbelief. Oh, so, but I believe God. You see, a lot of people say, I believe in Jesus and all these things. What is unbelief? You say, I believe in Jesus, I believe the Bible. But you know, God sent Abraham with this message. Come out of her, my people. Why did God call Abraham to come out? The people were worshipping Yahweh. But as the Bible said, like the Pharisees, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Right?
True.
Far away. Because they want to approach God in their own way, they think that is right. Easy way. God's way is too hard. Even today in our fellowship, in Christianity. You know, the message called for total separation from unbelief. Not separation from total unbelief. There's no such thing as total unbelief. It's a total separation from unbelief. Anytime when there is something written in the scripture, you don't believe it, we separate from that. When the Bible said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, we don't need that. You can be baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy God, that's good enough. Is that so? Well, the Bible clearly said that the only way to receive the Holy Spirit baptism is do what is right. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. No, we don't need to do that. I believe in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost because Jesus said so, but do you understand what Jesus said? You know, last Friday we have good discussion. You know, brother soon pop up a question to what I was, you know, something that I brought up. And that was very interesting because it give us a chance to dig into the Bible to understand the Bible better. One, the Bible is such that when you read it as it is, you think that that's the way it is written. Therefore, it should be accept the way it is written. Because the Bible is expression of God. It's a Hebrew expression. And He tells a story in such a way that sometimes you look at it, that's the way it is. But not knowing that God hides truth. So what you read on the superficial is not what it is. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. I mean,
If you were there, you heard Jesus say that, do you believe it? Would you believe that Jesus was talking about the temple? I was talking to a Presbyterian friend of mine. He was trying to prove my doctrines wrong. And he tried to teach me when I was the one who raising up. You know, why would you say that I brought him to the gospel. You know, I walked with him, I taught him. And he think that he went to take a course in Bible study, he think that he knows better. You know, take the Bible literal, he said, literally. And I asked him, because he believed that the two trees, as I said, were real trees. And I asked him, when Jesus said that destroy this temple in 3 days and, you know, and I'll raise it up. Is it literal? It's what Jesus said about the temple. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, or else you'll know eternal life. Was it literal? So, oh no, but Bible tells us it's not literal. Yeah, I said, no, because why? It is written. You can look back. But if you were there, do you think you understood? When Jesus said that, when you were there, you probably call him. What? You probably curse him, probably, I said. Isn't it so? It's easy. You see what I mean? People think that they know when they don't know. And that's what Philo was giving people advice. Don't think you know what you do not know. That's true. A lot of people think they know what they don't know. Alright, so now, when we look at this now, God called Abraham was to separate, to take him out from that opinion, the traditions of man, because God wanted to really show things the way that he wanted, intended. So he's getting Abraham out to bring about a nation of people, separate from the nations of the world, different from them. So what do we have? Well, Ishmael, Abraham came for. God took Abraham. Alright, we pray over here. Abraham. Now, as I said this, you always must remember that God called man. He doesn't call woman. I'm so sorry. I mean, you know, in those days, that's how God always took the man, because when he chose the man, because that is the seed line. You must understand. Alright? You know, when Abraham was preaching and he talked about, you know, when he was rebuking about the woman of the world, how they dress on it, he said, no, sister, I'm not talking about you, you know. You understand that, huh? You see? So in the Bible, you always see God always called man. You don't find woman's there mentioned. Okay, so when we have Abraham, of course we have Sarah. Yes. But you know, here is again. Why did God do it in such a way? Why did he tell Abraham, come on, I want to make you a father of nation. I'll make you, you know, a nation, you just descendant and multiply and so on and so on. Why did God make him wait so long? I mean, Abraham and Sarah might have been married at 60 years old or something, you know. Abraham may be 60 and he and Sarah 50 years old. And then all those years, 60 to 70, no children. And then God called him out of the wood to go, and then he went up to Haran, stayed 5 years, and 75 years old, still no children. And then when he came out of, you know, Haran down to Canaan, he waited another how many years? 10 years, and still no children. At the age of 85, still no children. And by that time, Sarah was 75, and she got tired of waiting. Right? Yes. Now that's why she said, come on, Abraham. Go get this, my Hagar. I give it to you as a gift. Go into her and give me a son. You know, that maternity is, you know, that trying to come out of her to carry and nurture a child. And Abraham, all the time, the Bible didn't tell us, Abraham should be very calm, huh? You know, he's a very calm person. Very calm. But Sarah again, she said, come on now. And so what do we have? And here again, God is showing us that, you know, in all things that God is doing,
we must have patience. We want to hurry. You know, in today's world, people get married, and then, 1 year, no children. 2nd year, no children. 3rd year, no children. Okay, let's go to in vitro. Of course, you have science to help you to get children, right? Yeah. But there are some that say, no, I'm not going through all this artificial means, you know, technology to help you. I just wait for God to give me one in a natural way. You understand? You see? So, well, just imagine. Abraham waited 24 years before God said, next year, you get it. So he went how many years? 25 years. If you include the 5 years in womb, 30 years. Long time. Long time to be a father. Right? You see, but that's the thing, that's the way things go. And then, of course, Sarah said, okay, get Hagar. So when we get Hagar, what do we have? You get Ishmael. And when you get Ishmael, you get another problem. Who created this problem now here? Was it God who created this problem? No. It was a man's choice. It is the decision of Sarai and of course Abraham hearkened to the wife. Just as it was a decision of Adam who hearkened to Eve. But he had to do it because he had to save her. But in this case, there's nothing to save. You see how men make choices? I mean, you know, Adam loved Eve, obviously. Okay, at the same time, you know that, well, God said, be fruitful and multiply. If I don't save Eve, Eve will be destroyed, be judged and destroyed, so I'm alone. So there's nobody, nothing else. And God is watching how Adam will make the choice. And that's the one thing about it. Adam was an original and they make the right choice. And every one of us who receive the Holy Ghost baptism and the Holy Spirit within us, we are born of the original seed. Are we not? Then what kind of choice are we making? Can we make choice that Adam to make the right choice? Do you see what I'm saying, you know? Adam did the right thing. He did to save Eve. But of course, that causes the fall. But here, Abraham hearkened unto Sarah. When God said it's by Sarah that you will have a son. You know. So, but you know, Abraham loved the wife. That's a little bit of context though, you know. Not in this way. It's just like woman that the wife said to the husband, here's a knife, kill yourself. You know, and husband said, okay, I think I kill myself. Well, it's just something like that. Now, you know one thing? Thing must be looked into at the context. Don't just hearken to the wife, hearken to the husband out of some crazy thing. Out of some frustration. I mean, we all know husband and wife, we all have problems. If any man or woman, any husband or any wife here tells me that they don't have problem, I think they are telling you the biggest hypocrite. We all do have problem in marriage. You know. But of course Abraham loves Sarah, so okay. You know, she just wanted to have a child, she nagged me so much. Well, okay. I take Hagar and out comes Ishmael. Now we have this problem. Ishmael. So what was Ishmael? And Ishmael brought, you know, was a wild man. And later on we have all these other nations that came up from Ishmael and they go after Israel. But here, of course, with Abraham, we have Lot. Now, when God said to Abraham, you leave, but nephew take along, and he allows it. I mean, it's very hard for an uncle to say no. I know that. I always say that it's very hard for an uncle to say no. But Lot came out, and he tells him one story right here. That Lot was, being that he was not called, he did not have a revelation. What then? His eye was on material things. Yes, he was also from the same bloodline as Abraham, correct? He was same bloodline. But he did not have the revelation. And so when he came out, what did he do?
He only eyed not just the plain. He was eyeing Sodom and Gomorrah. So when you eye Sodom and Gomorrah, when your eyes are on the things of the world, and you are supposed to be a believer, if you eye the things of the world, you're in trouble. So that's what I'm talking about. You look at Abraham. When he came out, he wasn't eyeing. He wasn't eyeing the things of the world out there. No, he was not. Remember when he rescued Lord and he got all that spoil and even all his property, when Melchizedek met him, he said he gave a tithe of all. Not just the spoil of the war, but everything that belonged to him, he gave a tenth part of it. Huh? But Lord, he got closer to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. By which time when we read, already we know, what happened to all his servants? His whole household, where were they? Huh? You know, the servants all gone. None was mentioned. Only him and his wife and his two daughters in the city of Sodom. And yet when the angel was called to rescue him, he lingered. And it almost cost his life and his family's life. And when God told him, say, run to the mountain, don't look back. But his wife, you see, you make choices. The song that we sung, don't look back from where you came. Right? God has removed his name from there. Remember? We came out from the system. Don't look back to go back. Don't look back to go back to tradition. The day I saw this message, I completely leave the system. You see? So, with Lot, what happened? When he got out of the city, went to the mountain, what happened to him? He got no sons. So his two daughters said, okay, let us sleep with our father. And what did they produce? What did he produce? Moab and Ammon. The Moabites and the Ammonites. And they were not the true seeds. They were even fighting against Israel. Abraham's seed. And Brother Ben preached that message about the seed is not heir with the shock. How true that is. Just like Sarah later realized, you know, send this Ishmael out. You cannot be heir with my son. Of course. Tares will always be tares. Hybrid will always be hybrid. Pure seed will always be pure seed. So, what are we doing? See, God is showing all this picture here, and then what we have? Later on, here we have Isaac. Now, here we have Sarah, of course we have Isaac. And Isaac, well, came forth, Esau, and Jacob. Okay, here was just a Isaac and his wife, of course they're all from the same gene pool. Fine, we have Esau. Here came one particular field. Okay? Only one field. And that field was, well, Rebecca, right? So Isaac and Rebecca produced Esau and Jacob. Can Eli persecute the elect? Well, Brother Abraham said, Eli cannot persecute the elect. Obviously, Eli cannot persecute the elect. The people are saying it this way in the end time message because they consider that Eli because they believe the message. Let me tell you, a lot of time when you see a lot of people call themselves elect, they are not really elect. They are impersonator. Look at the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They believe that they were the one that had the truth. And here comes Jesus, and they want to look at Jesus. What did they call him? They call him blasphemer. Right?
Yes.
And yet these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they were preaching. What were they preaching? They were preaching tradition. So much so they make the word of God no effect. That Jesus can rebuke them. And he said, you are snakes and vipers. But they believe that they were the Lord. So we have Abraham as our father. Oh yeah. They have Abraham as father, right? We believe the prophet. Now,
today the same thing.
We believe Brother Abraham is our prophet and all this stuff. And yet you find that in this entire message, in the same field, they are persecuting each other. Esau was of Isaac. Jacob was of Isaac. Correct? Same field. But watch what happened in the last story of Esau and Jacob. Instantly, at first we thought, yes, Esau wanted to kill Jacob, right? Yes. But later on what happened? What a different story. Isn't it true? Esau, Esau is birthright. When you sell your birthright, the blessings goes with it. Jacob got it. Esau hated Jacob because of that. Because Jacob was a supplanter. Supplanting was not so bad. A deceiver was terrible. And God had to teach Jacob, you know, a lesson. When he went up to his uncle, Laban. But in the end, when Jacob came to meet Esau, he was so afraid. But yet, when he came to Esau, just, oh, my brother! You see the reaction, even though it looks like Eli versus persecuted Eli, huh? It turned out to be not true. But those who call themselves Eli in the end time message, they come against the true seed. Because they are so blind to it, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are so blind to the truth because they are holding to tradition. And I tell you, brother, I say, please, run away from tradition. The Bible says that tradition is darkness. It blinds you. Do you understand? We learned in the previous chapter of chapter 30 how that Laban have mistreated Jacob very badly. You know. And Laban was also, well, I won't call him a supplanter. I will call him a deceiver. That's just such different. Supplanter are people who take the opportunity. You know. A deceiver is a person who takes the opportunity by deception. So, Laban was not honest in his dealing with Jacob. So, well, you know, when Jacob approached him regarding his dealing with him and that about the wages that he should be given, and since this was not now, there was a little kind of agreement over the issue of the sheep, the goat. The Bible used the word cattle, it means a herd. So Laban said, okay, now this is what I'll do. I will take all these animals and look through them, and I will remove all the one that have streak mark on it, spotted mark on it, or brown mark on it, and all that you'll be loved with will be white. You know, a plain color. And whatever you raised up that is spotted will be yours. Fed up. So Jacob was given all those sheep and goats that were just plain color. And all the streaked animals and all that which was there, Laban took them and separated from Jacob's herd, a 3 days journey, which is far away. So now that is where genetic comes in. You know, at first, years ago, when I look at this, I thought it was some kind of homeopathic thing, you know. I thought that when you read about it, how that Jacob took those leaves of poplar and all these different leaves and then stripped it off and, you know, put it into the water there, it seems, the way you read it, so that when the, you know, when the goat and the sheep come together to mate in their area and drink of that, whatever mineral they took out of this plant may have changed their body gene. And I realized it is possible, but then I realized that it took too long. Because we only have a 6-year record here. You see. Then I realized that those rods, those branches that were taken was to put in the water area to block away from those who are already, you know, no, they are weak and that no, so no signs of any spotted genes in them. So what Jacob did was, because he knew Jinari, because he was with Laban for many years, 14 years. And he raised his sheep and goats. So he had observed them. So now what we have, it was just plain. So the first year he looked at them, and when they met together, those that show signs of spotted, he separated them from those that do not. And those branches was actually acted as fans, keeping those weaker ones away from mating with the female. He only brought those male that are strong, whose genes show spotted. And it is that they, you know, that this animal that have these signs of spotted, in the first year it comes out. Then Jacob keep on using this one, the one that is strong, to keep on mating with the female. And that's why it multiplied within 6 years, 100-fold. You know. He was probably having only about 200 sheep, I guess, or goats together. So even if you have 100, by the time of 6 years, it's how many? 10,000, right? Sheep that you would have. By keeping all the weak ones away, those that don't show any genetic change in them. You see. So after you have done that, of course, Laban still was not happy. And so, in chapter 31, we see here that Jacob decided to leave Laban. And he called for his two wives. And he said, verse 6, 7, 8. Hickel, will you read it? 6, 7, and 8.
And ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me, and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckle shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring stuck shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle's ring stuck.
Verse 9.
Thus God had taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me.
Amen. So you see, the thing about this is that God was helping Jacob. Because in the very beginning that Laban already wanted to do this. And whatever Laban said, all the streaks, all the spots will be yours. God says, it will be yours. And in fact, I believe that God guided him in this genetic, you know, selection. Or what we call
Selective breeding,
to bring about all of these spotted and streak ones. And so by the end of 6 years, a whole lot of them. And yet Jacob said to the wife, your father changed my wages 10 times. See how dishonest Laban was. And Laban was from the same gene pool. They all came. Laban came from who? Nahor. A brother of Abraham. So you know, even though they are, you know, Abraham and Nahor, brother and it was their nephew and uncle relationship. What is that? It's not unlike Abraham and Lord, the relationship is still there. I'm the uncle, you are my nephew, I treat you as my nephews. Even when Lord was in trouble, Abraham rescued him. But here Laban was thinking about himself. Look at that serpent's nature that still exists now. It exists in everybody. But it depends how it manifests. What are you looking for? What was Laban looking for? Laban, okay. What was he looking for? Huh? You know, treating a nephew like that. Okay, let us continue and see what happened over here. All right. And then the daughter, you know, of course, the rest we're not going to read all that, but let us read verse 14 onwards. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath given, or God hath taken from our father, it is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto you, and he's taken to Jacob, do it. Now, Rachel and Leah was just upset. Huh? They were the daughters of Laban. Right? All he does, Laban was interested in was to get rid of the daughters. You know, I think that's come culture in China to lie in Chinese. A daughter that uses the male and better. That's why in China, one child policy, how many baby girls were put to death? Secretly, huh? Because the family want a boy, right? You understand what I mean? To carry down the namesake. Laban deceived Jacob. Now, remember one thing, God is not in polygamy. Right? It was Laban who tricked Jacob to get Leah. If Rachel was the only one that Jacob had, I don't think we have this problem. But then again, of course, on hindsight, we can say that, right? Isn't it so? Yeah. There will not be 12 tribes. Well, we know. Because we know that Rachel was not very strong physically. She only had two sons. And at the last one, she died giving birth. Right? I mean, does not God know that Rachel is like that? And why God can't do something for her? I mean, we always could ask questions, right? When we are in trouble, we ask God, Lord, do something for me. Lord, you know this and this and that, this and that. We always ask. Right? Even Jesus, when he doesn't want to die, he doesn't want to go to Calvary. He don't want to carry the sins of the world. He went and prayed 3 times, honestly. The Father, if it is possible, remove the cup. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. 3 times and he prayed and God didn't say a thing. The Father in heaven didn't say a thing. Because it is already written that he must go through Calvary. Right? You see? So, that's what I said last Friday. I said, we talk about the high priest with the Urim and Thummim. Huh? The Alpha that the high priest wore. When David needed to inquire of the Lord, do I go to battle against the Philistine? And there was a good discussion last Friday about this Urim and Thummim. What on earth was it? Yeah, we know it was a breastplate. 12 stones. So what else was it? How did it operate? Nobody really knows. All we have is just a lot of Jewish record of how this is supposed to be. But yeah, they are all variations. And Abraham said they were the light of flesh. This is one of the variations of what it's supposed to be. But it was simply majority belief that behind this pouch of this breastplate, there's a pouch where it contains two objects. Either it's two sticks, one white, one black, or a white stone or a black stone. Or a white piece of wood or a black piece of wood that is put in the pocket. And it is called Urim and Thummim. Light and perfection. Only 2 words. And you wouldn't want them when you read the Bible. That's why I said on last Friday, because of the interesting discussion. You only notice one thing. That whenever the king wanted to find an answer, it's always a question of, shall I go? Shall I not go? It's yes or no thing. Inquire the Lord, shall I fight? And say, God says, yes. Will I win? The Lord says, no. You go, but no, you will not win. You know that sort of thing. Oh, yes, you go. Will I win? Yes, you will win. And things like that. Now, you think that, well, this looks like not the way that God uses. But you know, one thing for sure, if you go back to the ancient history, I said, people knew Yahweh, but they approached God in their own way. And God left them alone for a long time. Until he called Abraham, right? When he called Abraham, he was teaching Abraham. That's why when he made a covenant, what was his? His covenant was using that which the people were using. Remember? Yes. He was using something that people were using. And the same thing when it comes to yes, no. But you know that the Urim Tummim disappeared. When Babylon came down to attack Israel, the Ark of the Covenant was gone, the Eichel was gone, everything was gone. And that's why there was no such a Urim and Tummim after that. But in those days, yes, they will inquire of the Lord, do I go? And his Henry will be standing there. And a question will be asked. And sincerely pray. And so whatever the priest put in hand and take it out, whether it's white or black, that's the answer. White means go, black means no. Yes, no question. Everything inquire God, do I win? Yes or no. So what did God use this method? What did God use this method? Huh? You mean to me? That's only for the high priest, but when the prophet came down later on, that's a different issue. That will be touched if the Lord God said so. You know, you go and do this, this, that, and that. But when you inquire the Lord for something, that's how you operate. It's better than that's just like, Lord, I want to marry this girl. I got two girlfriends, you know, but I want to marry this one. So I inquire of you, Lord, shall I marry this one? And the answer comes out, no. Oh. You know, because you already made up your mind to marry that one, right? So he said, okay, buddy, let's do it all over again. You know, second time you inquire. Again, it's an answer, no. How do you feel? You know, some people do not want to do that. They already say, no, I don't need to. I just pray. He said, Lord, I'm going to marry this one, okay? Okay, you already make up your mind to marry her anyway, so you're going to marry her, right? You understand? So, you see, the making up the mind is different from a direct object in those days. So God allows it. So, as I said this, when we look at what's in the Old Testament, the way that God dealt with the people until this day. Alright, so now, in a way it is true that the custom is always to put and let the elder be married first. So, well, Laban gave an excuse. When he already, in fact, broke his promise. Because Jacob said, I won't work for you 7 years for Rachel. But he broke his promise. I don't know how many of you ever have experienced people breaking promises like that. Huh? So then, okay, work another 7 years for Rachel. Good enough. But yet, it changed. 10 times when you, even after the 6 years of working this, to prove to him that all that I have was a blessing from God, even was not me, Laban, you have nothing. That's why it's so important that we can be a blessing to the people of the world. We can be a blessing to our colleagues, our friends. You know. So Laban cheated him like that. So even the daughter also realized it. We are just like a Some valuables that our father was using. You know, when Leah was given to Jacob, and Rachel was given to Jacob, what was it all about? Do you know that whatever Jacob had earned, whatever Jacob prospered for Laban, right? Do you know that part of it should be given also to the daughters? But it seems the daughter have no inheritance, not even anything. That's why the daughters were very upset. We were treated like strangers, so to speak. So, that night, verse 17 onwards, we see that Jacob rose up with his wife, took all his children. Jacob has had four wives, right? How many children does he have? No, only 11. 11. Because what Benjamin wasn't born yet. The 11 did not include Diana. So altogether 12, including the girl. Benjamin was born later in this journey, and then Richard died. Now it was a hard life for Jacob, wasn't it? It was a hard life. You see, as the Bible said, as Paul said in the book of Hebrews, you know, this pattern, they were pilgrims, walking in the land that was not theirs, stranger in a strange land. And if they're tossing and there, you know, and this world is not our home, we're just passing through. You see, so they laugh. And interestingly, I want you, Brother Henry, can you read verse 19 to 20.
And Laban went to cheer his ship, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled.
See, now, so you look at this idols here. Why Laban was out there in the field, the two daughters, you know, they were all packing together to go, and then Rachel sink into the father's tent and stole his images. Now the Bible is translated images. The word in Hebrew is paraphim. Now because it's ended in im, it's always plural. But no, the word is either singular or plural, like Elohim. That's not why Trinitarians use the word Elohim, because it is im is always to them plural, like cherubim. Right? It in Hebrew it doesn't mean that. But because some foolish theologian to begin with, when he expounds the Bible in his own way, and he goes down, you know what I'm talking about. You know, people tend to have a source of reference. Now, if you were the first person to ever expound the whole Bible in what you think is right, the next people in the next generation will use a book, right? And other will expound. So some people will just simply copy what you said and continue with it, tradition. And who said that the word I am is plural? No. The word can be plural singular, but in the what sense? In that the word I am means majesty. Now if you have a soldier out there in the big battlefield, a group of soldiers, 100, nothing, right? But if another army came with 100,000, wow, that's magnificent. You know what I'm saying? You go to somebody's home, you go to somebody invited to the home, you go to his home, small little house, right? Nothing. But another invited to his home, and you enter, wow, big ranch with a nice house, you know, with a fountain here and there, wow. You know, you see that the comparison. So when God, when the Bible used the word Elohim, it means magnificent. It doesn't mean that there are three gods or two gods or five gods. That's, you know, why even the pagan used the word Elohim. Because their God is Elohim, means they are magnificent God. Majestic God. You know what I mean? That's what it is. That's why when the Bible used the word Elohim, when Aaron created this golden calf for the children of Israel, when Moses was up there in Mount Sinai talking to the Lord with the Ten Commandments, Aaron was and the camp and the camp of Israel was below the mountain. And the people say, oh, they couldn't wait for Moses to come down. You know, he was up there for how many days? 40 days, 40 nights. So maybe he's dead. So Aaron, make us God.
Make us God.
See the people. See the power of God move, and yet they still go back to an image that they can see. And Adam make a golden calf, only one, and said, this is Elohim that took you out of Egypt. This is Elohim. And that's what I'm telling that people. Why can't you get away out from this traditional doctrinal nonsense and go to the Bible and seek for the truth? The Bible is a proof that you're already wrong to say Elohim was more than one God or one person. There's only one calf. Why is he called Elohim? Are we all looking at the Bible the way one? God wants you to enjoy his word. God wants you to see what he's trying to tell you. He hides it from the wise and the foolish. Huh? Or reveal unto babe and such that will learn. And that's why the golden nugget of God is so precious. When you see, you enjoy. So okay, now he's, why did this Laban, I mean, as I said, you know, they know Yahweh, but why did he keep this idol? And why do you think that Rachel stole it? Why? Oh, I know some people say, Rachel stole it because he wanted to save his father from idolatry. Really? Rachel stole his father's teraphim, this particular teraphim. Do you know this? These idols are not big ones, huh? They're all small size that you can put in your pocket. You know, like the one that you find Thailand people wear around their neck. Huh? Yes. And I said, I've seen this. This is one of the cases that I told you about. But in those days, when I was in the examining plan, and this deacon came, told the pastor, asked me to help him. You know, because over in the hospital, I know because that man was water in the hospital, mental hospital. And he was playing with this little idol. The one encased in plastic. You know, you can buy it. And they always call him called Pikya. You know, this little devil. Actually, Pikya, I don't know why they call him that way. And the guy had a whole lot of energy when the spirit came into him. I was there in the hospital, I talked to him. And he told me the truth. I said, you know, how did you do this? He said, I know. But when he comes into me, I feel so strong. I said, what about you now? How do you feel? He said, I'm very weak now. You know why? He was being given electrical shock. You see? He said, I will not throw it away. I will throw all the others away. I don't know how many he got. But this one I will not throw away. That was the one that the voice spoke through him to his brother in the same room. In the bed opposite each other in the middle of the night. That's why his brother was so shocked, and he started jumping and called the police to come and help. You see, you don't play with things like this. Huh? This one is not our home. The devil owns this war. And he will get to you if you're not careful. So what did Rachel? Where did Rachel steal? Because this therapy most of the time is inquiring, you know, you worship it and ask for blessing and for blessing for journey and, you know, blessing for whatever. So I guess maybe Rachel thought that, you know, this one that the father had might be very strong and, you know, give her the blessing and guide her on a journey or whatever. You see? You see that even though these are the descendants of Abraham, children of Isaac and Jacob, right? And then here we have Nahor's children, as all from the same food, from the same place. But why did they still hold on to that? Do you know all this? This recording here is to make us to realize, why are we holding on things? If we are Christian people, true believer, we should not be holding on things that turn us down to this world. The hinders our walk. The trail of the serpent, that spirit of Satan moves so close. Now the Satan is not going to leave you alone. Not because you are Jesus Christ, the Satan got so scared and moved away, far, far away from you. No. The more you get closer to the Lord, the closer he gets to you. Let me tell you that. You know the sinner out there, he doesn't walk close to them. Because they already know, he knows they have got them trapped. I don't do whatever they want. Huh? Satan is not the world's enemy. Satan is God's people's enemy. He's our biggest adversary. See? A thing that we should throw away, we should throw away. Is it very hard to do? Is it very hard to do? Yeah, it's very hard to do, of course. Because we got familiarized with this thing, you know, comfortness. We get used to it, we want this thing, and we just use it. So anywhere they went. So why do you want a journey? Well, it says in verse 22, later when Laban came to the knowledge of that Jacob had fled. And it was the third day. And so he gave chase. But the Lord came to Laban and warned him in verse 24. So we read it, verse 24.
And God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night, and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, neither good or bad.
God warned Laban. Do I need to say any bad thing? Neither your so-called good thing. Be careful. He was just warning Laban, be careful. And if it was not for God speaking to Laban, whether in a night vision or in a dream, or however God will do it, you know. And usually I think God always have that way. Sometimes you do not know how God deals with people regarding us. Whether in a dream or something that has been said, whatever. And they be careful. So in this, God kept Jacob. But one thing for sure, verse 27 now. When Laban said, why do you run away? Why don't you just let me know so we can send it off with a big party and so on. So we think Laban really... You know, a lot of time we get all these people saying all sorts of things, but that's not in their heart. But now they're finding fault. Now, hey, look, verse 30. And now, though thou would need be gone, because thou so longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Elohim, that's the word here. Huh? He stolen my gods. Of course, he's translated as gods. I think there are many that that Rachel took. I don't think it's many. I think it's probably only one. Why do you stole my Elohim? You know? So of course, Jacob didn't know that Rachel took it. And what did Jacob say? Jacob answered and said to him, Laban, because I was afraid for, I said, perhaps by adventure you will take by force thy daughter from me. With whomsoever thou find thy gods, let him not live. Wow. Of course Jacob doesn't know, right? If you find anyone in my household that took your gods, then let him be put to death. Or her be put to death, right? Wow. I mean, Rachel was there hearing all this, you know. He stole it. She stole it. So, well, Laban went in one tent after another, looking for it, search over. Then, you know, Rachel is smart. What did Rachel do? Put the little idol in a saddlebag, camel saddlebag, in her own tent, she sits on it. You know, I mean, the saddlebag not very big, you know, saddlebag, just sit down there. What a big excuse. When Laban went over there and he said in verse 35. Very glad we read it. Verse 35.
And he said to her father, do not displease my lord, and I cannot rise up before thee. For a custom woman is upon me, and search, but found not the images.
So you know it's a custom that when a man comes to, someone comes into your tent, you get up, right? But she said, now, said, you know, sorry dad, I can't get up, you know why? Because I'm having my period. Wow. So she sat there, of course. Laban didn't suspect anything. Looked all over the place, hunting for that idol, couldn't find it. And so he laughed. Alright, here in verse 38, Jacob said this, "This 20 years have I been with you. Your ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the ram of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts, I brought it not unto you. I bear the loss of it on my hands. Did thou require it? Whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Now Jacob finally speak out. "I have never eaten of any of your, of the meat of any of your animals. And if any of your animals dies, or killed by beasts or whatever, I count it my loss. I give up of my own to you." That's the one thing I want to say this. Owe no man anything. Right? Don't be a borrower of money, neither a lender. Some people come up to you, brother, say, "Can you lend me $500? What would you do? I have been approached this many times. And I told the person, "If you are already borrowing money, then minister, how could you pay? You tell me, how are you going to pay?" "Oh, I can pay back next month." "Really?" And normally what I do, they want to borrow $500, I say, "Here, $200 for you. You take it and do what I will with you. You don't owe me anything." So let the next, don't let him know. You don't come back to me and borrow again, because I don't have the money for you. Not because I don't have money to lend you, but I don't believe in lending. I don't believe in borrowing, because why? It forms a habit. You borrow until you have nothing left. Live within your means. And you are a Christian, how can you not be blessed of God? You know what the Bible said? "I have never seen my people begging for bread. But what are Christians begging for bread?" Obviously something is wrong. Remember I told you about the true testimony of this American woman with his three children in a time when there was drought in America. And the little children came because there was no more food. The father died. They have a little farm and there was no food because of drought. And this kid was hungry. "Mama, mama, we want bread." And this mother was such a godly woman. She says, "I will pray the Lord Jesus to send bread." And she went and prayed in the room. And the kid was still in the backyard playing. After some time, there was this, the road outside of their home, a van went by. And as it passed, the back door opened, a load of bread came out of the back door of the van. And the family just went, of course. The kid looked at it, we took it, bread. They ran into the room, "Mama, mama, I've got some bread." Believe it. God is still working miracles. He's looking about your faith. No wonder the Bible says, "I've never seen my people begging for bread, for food." But we have to be begging for. Something is wrong somewhere. Something is wrong. Even Elijah. What's Elijah? Elijah, I always forget. I think it's Elijah. You know, when he was hiding in the tomb, in the cave. Did he go back for bread from people that come by? No. But God sent a raven to bring tidbits for him. Maybe one nut, peanut. Next moment, maybe a potato chips or something. And they can fly and give it to him and feed him. You see, Jacob said, "I owe you nothing." And he said this in verse 40. "Thus I was the kind of person. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, my sheep departed from, and sleep departed from my eyes. I take care of your sheep by day and by night. Hot and cold, drought and whatever, I was out there in the field taking care of your sheep. And I couldn't even have a sleep, proper sleep. Thus have I been 20 years in your house. I serve you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your cattle, your herds, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, God of Abraham, and the field of Isaac. Wow. Now he began, Jacob began to wake up now. Because now God has put him to go to Laban and saw that, you know, you are a conniver, you are a supplanter. Now you're facing somebody who's much better than you. I see, what are you going to do? For 20 years, just imagine 20 years you work for this kind of fella. How many of you would like to stay working for an employer like that? Huh? You know. And now he began to realize it was all the time God was with him. Think about it. Remember the time when he was going up to Padan Aram to Laban, and then he was at this place called Luz. And he slept there, and then the ladder went up, you know, up to heaven, and the angel going up and down. And he woke up, so this must be the house of God and the gates of heaven. And he called the place Babel. You know. But he was just thinking, well, it's okay like this, you know. And even God appeared to him in a dream and told him, and he said, oh, if God, you do this for me, then I will worship you and I'll give you a tenth of all that you give me. What? He couldn't come to that revelation of it, that which Abraham had, which Isaac had. And so God had to teach him a good lesson. So when the lesson we learn, that we experience, it will stay with us for life. And we know that we should appreciate the thing that we went through. I've been through a lot and I know how it is like. A lot of people don't seem to realize that. You know, when you have a ministry, it is not so easy. Huh? I have to travel so many countries down there. Places where I've been to are not healthy. I don't go to the big city and have the 5-star hotel and just preach in the city and disappear. No. Go into the interior and all these places. I go. They ask me to go. I go. The Lord needs to go. And the first time that I said this, God always put me to experience the worst thing for anything the first time. When I was in a mental hospital, the first ward that I was in was the worst. The dirtiest, the filthiest, and I thought, wow, if all the ward like this, I'd be dead. Because it's so terrible, you know. I feel like giving up. But I was surprised, no, not all the wards are like that. But it was the first ward, that was the impression I got. You know. And so when I started my first trip overseas, I went to India, I went to Peshawar. April. The temperature, well, above 40 degrees Celsius. Dry. Following day, my lips cracked. Second day, my nose bleed. Until it cracks, until it's just impossible. Now you cannot open your lips like that without it bleeding. I couldn't sleep for 3 nights. And I have to pray the Lord says, Lord, I need to sleep. For 3 nights and day, I couldn't sleep, and I have standing there to minister that word like a zombie. You know, I just keep myself awake. And God led me to be able to sleep that night by giving me the wisdom how to deal with it. That's why I asked for water to be poured upon the floor, flooding the floor. Because it was a concrete hotel that was run down. Just a fan on it, making a lot of noise, tuck, tuck, tuck. And a bed that's made of coconut husk, pillows of coconut husk, and a mosquito net, that's it. And the floor was just concrete. I asked someone to pour water. It was not a proper hotel. You know, the servants are all wearing a little piece of cloth around their waist, that's it. Nobody in the hotel, the big hotel, was all run down. And then we soaked the whole pillow in water. We poured water, all the pails of water on the bed, just damn it. And the silver thing were crazy, man. I mean, they don't care either, anyway. Then we slept 8 hours right through in the morning. We come in the morning, everything dry. Pillow dry. Bed, the mattress dry. We slept that night. I remember. And go to a place where there is bed bugs. What? How do you survive with bed bugs? Hotel where the bird nests are being built in the room. And the bed sheets are all filled with, you know, this bug dropping and feathers and. Well, that's the way it is. Go into the interior of the place where you suffered. You know. But when I look back, I look back and realize how God had guided me through and kept me here all these years. I don't know how much it was hurting my daughter Zoe at that time when she was in a secondary school. Primary school, secondary school, she cried every time when I traveled out to Africa or India. You know. But all this pilgrim journey, all these ups and downs, made me to realize that God is real. Guiding me through. You know, keeping me from so many near death and injury. I always remember this instance about the big spiders on the ceiling, size of your palm. I have so many spiders. In the bathroom, the spiders are there when you want to sit on it, on the right place, just beside you, just about, maybe about, well, 6 inches from you, you know, against the wall. There's a spider, big spider. You don't want to bite them to bite you anyway. Maybe even though it's not poisonous, you certainly do not want them to bite you. Maybe you might react to their bite. So we are in this kind of strange places. And here we have this Jacob. Now he woke up. He says, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the dread of Isaac, the fear of Isaac." You know, the way he put it, the fear of Isaac. The dread of Isaac. Towards this alone. You know what Isaac did? You know that, don't you? He almost taught the plan, isn't it? When all he think about was venison, venison, venison. He could have passed the blessing onto Esau. But when he realized, wow, it became a dread to him. Let's just say the fear of the Lord. You better be alert spiritually to what the Word of God said. And don't try to change it. You understand what I was saying, huh? If God said this is the way, walk you in it, go the other way. That's why Isaac, the fear of Isaac, had been with me. Surely, thou hast sent me away now empty. God have seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Huh? That's right. If God did not come to Laban in the dream, don't do anything bad. Don't say anything good or bad, whatever you're going to do to Jacob. Jacob would have been finished. Yes. And Laban answered and said unto him, "These daughter are my daughters. These children are my children." Now he can say it. What? You know, a lot of people like that, they're not honest, huh? They're not very sincere. And then I have said, I can have dealt with some people like that. You know, they try to wash it away and change the subject. And all that thou see is mine. And what can I do these days unto this my daughter or unto these children which have been born? Yeah, of course not, you can say that. Of course they are your children, obviously. All your animals that belongs to Jacob are of course originate from you. Of course, right? Not that you're trying to give excuses. I know this is my children, I know this is my color. Now therefore come, let us make a covenant. Ah, nothing, let us make a covenant. See? He wanted both of them to agree. That's fine. So they took a stone and set it for a pillar and they made a covenant. And the band called him in verse 47. Yaga Saha Duldo. Which means to say the weakness power. Okay, a pile of weakness, which all the stones are piled up. And Jacob called it Galilee. Oh, that later on, of course, where the name Gilead is from. All right, which means the same. And he said, "This heap is a weakness between me and you this day." Therefore was the name of it called Galilee, or Gilead, and Mizpah. Mizpah because it is it's a pile like a tower, so he called it a watchtower, Mizpah. "For he said, the Lord was between me and thee, when we are absent one from another." You see the word he used, how Laban used the word, the Lord? The word here is Yahweh. So you know, he knows Yahweh. But you see, he doesn't worship Yahweh the way that God intended. He's still using this idol. And You know, Jacob and his people, they all, his servant, all, even Rachel and all, as I said, they carry idol with them. Oh, is that not common? And he said, now do not afflict my daughter, take care of my daughter. If you marry any more wives, you'll be sorry. So Laban said, don't have any more wives. You only got four already, so step it up. I mean, he was the one who originally introduced polygamy to Jacob. Right, now he's telling Jacob, so no more wives, no more other wives. All right, so that place became a weakness. Verse 53. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. The fear of his father Isaac is what his father had been through, knowing the Yahweh, so he realized the truth of it. When Isaac blessed him. All right. Now, and then Jacob offered sacrifice upon a mountain and called all the people to eat together. And in the morning, verse 55, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed unto his place. Each one of them going to their own way. So, how much do we learn of that serpentine nature and the characters of Laban and Jacob? That's no different. Whether God called Jacob to deal with him, Jacob still have that nature in him. Right? Laban and being, of course, born sinner, everybody help that. But the thing is that what God is showing us is that God will deal with those whom he called. Right? And guide them and teach them the way that God wants them to go. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in this, when God calls you and me, we have to have faith in him. We don't look at a brother's fault or a sister's fault and fear. God will know how to deal with sin. People leave the church for many reasons, you know. Fear what? Huh? Because there's a little conflict, a little sin in the church, you know. The church is never perfect. There will always be problem in the church. And in this problem, God is seeing. Why do you stand? Do you stand in my word and have faith that I will deal with this problem? Or do you think that I do not know how to deal with it? That you want to get out of the church because you cannot tolerate the problem there, the sin that is there, the backbiting that is there? What is it? As I say, you'll never find a church that is perfect. I told a brother that. If you find a perfect church, let me know. I want to go there too. Can you find one? You want to find one. But the thing is this. If you want to be sure that you go to a place, a fellowship, an assembly, that you can be fed the Word of God. Right? I told a brother in America, and others too, what are you staying in that fellowship? This is a brand of my doctrines being taught every Sunday. And it doesn't go beyond the message of Brother Branham into the Word of God. And you have always filled with questions. This preacher said this, quoting Brother Branham, he said, don't tell me that. Because the preacher is interpreting Brother Branham, he asked me my opinion, I couldn't care less about that, what they say. But if they use the Bible and teach something and ask me, is this correct? I will tell you. But if they call Brother Branham and say, this is what it is, this is what Brother Branham is coming back, you know, he's going to ride on the horse again, he's going to fly around the world, you ask me my opinion, I don't want to answer you. Correct? If you ask me about opinion of what all these other people believe and all these people worshipping their own God, what opinion has they got? my woman. What would it, what do you mean? Malki, does it change you? You know? And as Bob Brown said, find the best teacher you can find and you stay with him and learn. And I told him, if I'm not the best teacher that you can find, find somebody else that can teach you better and know the Bible better, go. You understand what I'm saying? That's a fair deal. You know? And I told him, I may not be an apostle to every one of you out there, but I am an apostle to those who know my ministry and follow it. And my responsibility is to make sure that I teach you the truth of God's word, because I'm going to stand before God before you stand before God. And I have to give an account of everything that I taught. You know? And I certainly do not want to hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you. I want to hear him say the other words. What did he say? Welcome, the good and faithful servant. Enter into that rest. I pray that every one of us come to realize this. We are not away from the serpentine nature, the attack of Satan. He keep very close to us. So let us learn what the Bible teaches us. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, O Lord. Bless thy word. May our spirit, O Father, be in tune with you, Lord, day in and day out. Even as the song we sang earlier on, walk with us, Lord, talk with us, hold our hand, and so on. Father, it is true. We need your spirit, your presence to be with us, to keep us in the way that we should go. Neither to the left, nor to the right, but stay on the straight line, knowing that the token is already ours, O Father, that is given to us by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, that token, that spirit of yours will guide us until we see Jesus Christ face to face. So we thank you for today, Lord. Bless our word now in Jesus' name. Amen.